I want to welcome all of you to Worship on the Hill this morning as is part of our welcome from week to week. We're just excited that you're here. I want us to begin, as I said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning a new series, Shade of the Cross. I shared with you about that, and just to have everybody prepared with regards to family, and as I look around, everybody here seems to be at least 15 years of age, for the most part, or older. And I appreciate that. I had one of my church members to email me and said, "Brother John, I just want you to know," said, they drive a school bus, and said, "Some of the kids from our church were on my bus, and they came up to me this week and said, 'Brother Green's going to be preaching about sex at church.'" And she said, "Yeah, I know." And they said, "We're not supposed to be in there. We're not supposed to be, but we're going to try." So, and it just goes to show there is an interest on our part in things sexual. And that's not a bad thing. And I want to just let you know my heart and the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing here. But let me just begin with Scripture, because everything starts there. And we're talking about God, sex, and you this morning. And I want us to look at verse 3, 4, 5, and 7 in 1 Thessalonians 3. And he simply says, it'd be better if I'm in chapter 4 instead of chapter 3. That wasn't looking right. I thought, I know this is right. Why does that not look right? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, and he's going to explain it, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, that you understand how to do that. You understand how to keep your body holy before the Lord, in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles, like people who do not know God, those who are lost. For verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Now, why this series? It's a great question. 50 Shades of Grey is a proposed and projected love story of sorts. The whole idea is that there is this innocent college girl who falls for this handsome, smooth-talking young man who just happens to be also a billionaire. The problem with this young man is he doesn't do love and romance. And so the college girl tries to win the young man over to the light side out of the dark side of sexual intimacy that he is accustomed to and is pursuing. Now, the attraction to this is that you want the innocent girl to win this bad boy. But the problem is that things are only getting started when the whole story is laid out for you. And that goes back to what Scripture teaches us, beloved. The Bible has already told us bad company corrupts good morals. And Christian Grey seduces Anna into darkness so deep that you want to believe that this isn't true in the real world. Like, stuff like this doesn't really happen. This is just on the screen. It's just fiction. But it does happen, and it is true, and that's what's really troubling. 50 Shades is promoted and disguised as a love story between a good girl and a bad boy, and the idea of her love for him, winning him out of his darkness, is very appealing, and that's the reason why it has got a huge following of women. Sane, clear-thinking, smart women are hooked on this twisted story because it has just the right amount of hope and goodness in it that they put up with the trash. Because there's hope that this is going to really be a great, great love story. The problem is the trash not only stinks, it also is hurting people every day across this world. The least offense, probably in all of this, is that women are going to become desensitized to sex combined with violence. And that's what this movie is about. The worst part of it, you say, if that's the least, what's the worst? Well, the worst part is that more young girls are going to be sexually violated. Maybe your daughters, granddaughters. Of course, I've got that same hope or concern as well. The acclaim and the popularity of this movie is going to do one thing. It is going to help to normalize sick pornography. That's even worse than most. A vast majority of healthy women are not going to begin to get involved in sadomasochistic sex. But here's the deal. They're going to be young men who are going to be watching this movie or who have seen it, and they see this fine-looking specimen of a young man who is a billionaire, so cool in so many ways, and he is doing it, and at some level in their psyche, it's going to get translated that there is some way in which this is a cool thing. That there are people who actually do this and there's nothing wrong with it. And young girls are going to see this handsome, rich guy doing it, and they're going to begin to imagine in the back of their mind that when a young boy asks me to do this with him, to show to him that I love him, that I will understand this is really not that bad. There are a lot of people who are doing it. And the problem is that many of these young girls will not have a daddy at home who can teach them this is wrong. And so that's why I'm talking about this. That the church of the Lord Jesus will be a leader in this, in teaching and in standing up that smut like this is just that. It's smut, it's wrong, and it is not good. Now, let me just say this. Modern America, and I got this when I talked about Fifty Shades of Grey on the news. You saw some of the responses that were there, and then that's fine. That's not a problem. But here's the deal. Modern America today is making an alarming false assumption about sex that you and I don't need to get caught up in, and that's the reason why I'm doing this series. What people, and this is what was said in rebuttal to what I said on the TV, and people are saying, listen, I'm a Christian. And what I watch and what I read and what I do regarding sex has no effect on me or my spirituality. And nothing could be further from the truth. That is just wrong. And if anybody's got to know that, it ought to be you and me. It's just not a true statement. According to the latest statistics, 75% of the ticket sales for this movie were by women. Which is remarkable since you often hear that the Bible and Christianity are oppressive to women. Now let me just hold up truth to you here. And there's a couple of things I want to say. This is not in your notes, so this is just free stuff. In the Bible, I want you to understand, in the Bible, men are to lead their women like Christ leads the church. Jesus died for the church, and a husband is to live his days out where he lays down his life for his wife. And that means that the Bible teaches me, and it teaches all of us who are men in here this morning, that it never permits us to treat that woman in our life with anything except impurity and with love. And we are to respect her. Biblically, ladies, you are not called to love goofballs who don't earn the right to be followed. God didn't expect you to do that. Yet in the movie, this playboy Christian Grey enters a relationship with Anna Steele and sexually uses and abuses her even as she is drawn to him despite his roughness. It's just crazy. 50 Shades of Grey seems exciting, but any woman who has been sexually abused will be very clear to tell you that there is nothing romantic, fun, or satisfying when you're in a sexually abusive relationship with a guy. 50 Shades of Grey is an example of where we're headed as a country. 50 Shades of Grey tells me where the world is headed that my granddaughters are going to grow up in, and your children. Where are we headed? We are headed to more self-centered men. We're going to have more and more men in America. It's all about them. It's all about meeting their sexual need, and they will more and more use women for sexual release. And that's what your daughters are going to have to be warned against. We're headed that way. We're headed to more abuse of women, not less. We are headed for more suffering by children, not less. We are headed for more cohabitation and less family cohesiveness, because this movie promotes again and again and again sex outside of marriage. Now, does sexual abuse happen among Christians? What's the answer to that? Yes, it does. But when it does, no Bible-believing church celebrates it, and we certainly don't make a movie about it. Here's the first insight in your outline. It is a sexualized culture that subjugates women and encourages men to satisfy their lust with a woman without life commitment. That's what this culture is going to be doing more and more. 50 Shades of Grey has been dubbed as mommy porn, because it has this escapist appeal to working mothers and suburban housewives, and yet it is a movie that is filled with bondage, domination, sadism, and masochism. And if you are getting pressure from people at work or whatever about, did you see the movie, or are you going to go see it? Let me give you a couple of talking points here. This is not in your outline. You may want to write it down somewhere. Your answer is that 50 Shades of Grey, you're not going because, number one, it's porn. The book, and somebody will say, well, no, well, listen, the book itself, on the cover of the book, lists itself as erotic fiction. What does that mean? What does erotic fiction mean? I'll tell you what it means. An online dictionary said this: it has no literary or artistic value other than to stimulate sexual desire. In other words, 50 Shades of Grey is produced for one purpose. It is to make you want sex as soon as you can get it after the movie. That's what it's about. That's where it's headed. And it stirs men and women sexually. And if you've ever read the Bible, you already know that God says, with regards to me, there's only one woman, there's only one issue that ought to ever stir me sexually, and it's my wife down here. She is the only one who should ever excite me physically. And your husband, your wife, is the only one who should ever stir you up emotionally or sexually. You ought not watch anything else that's going to do that, because when you do, it's going to hinder your marriage relationship with the one that you have chosen for all of your life. And so if I do it, it is sin to me, because it's outside God's will. But then number two, BDSM, bondage, dominance, sadism, and masochism, turns sex into something painful and humiliating. And I want you to understand, God intended sex to be a delight and to be wonderful and to be loving and to be self-giving. God intended that for sex. And when it's not that way, it's not biblical. And then number three, we don't have to read or watch something to know that it is wrong. You agree with that? I don't have to jump in mud to know that it's dirty. I mean, I make that determination on my own. And when I know the word, when I understand the word, and when I know what a movie is about, I understand, and I ought to understand, that 50 Shades of Grey is not something for us. And here's the reason why. Because you and I, for three reasons. Number one, we love our marriages. We love our marriages. Number two, we love the God who has saved our soul and who has called us out of sin and to redemption. We love Him.
He is our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He is our Protector. He is our Guardian. He is our Guide. He is the one who has our back. He is the one who leads us, and we love Him. And for that reason, we don't watch this. And number three, we don't do it because we love ourselves. And I want to tell you something. I remember in the fourth grade, the pornographic magazine I found in the ditch outside my dad's grocery store in Hope, Arkansas. I remember it to this day. I remember the pictures that I saw in that as a fourth grade kid. And I'm telling you, I don't want to look or be around pornography because once it gets into my brain, I can never get it out. And we just need to understand that. And so for 3 weeks, what I want to do is I want to raise up for you the singular shade of the cross. There's not 50 shades. There's just one. And we're going to talk about the shade of the cross regarding men and women and sex. And I want you to understand, men and women, both Christian and non-Christian, are being destroyed by our sexualized culture. And let me just say something. For those who are going to be watching this on television, wherever it's going to go, and for you who are here and for our guests that are here, I want you to know, I understand, and I want you to understand, I am not here this morning to tell non-Christians what to watch or what not to watch. That's not my role. And the reason is because non-Christians are not going to agree with me anyway, for the most part. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you're not in relationship with Him, then you're not going to have any motivation for what I'm going to be talking about this morning. It's going to seem just like dumb, stupid stuff. Unless you know the Lord Jesus, unless you are a born-again believer, unless you understand what it is to live for God, the kind of morality that I'm going to talk to you about is going to be far left field, and you're going to think, this is just nuts. This is crazy. And so I just want you to know, if you're outside of Christ, I'm not trying to tell you what you ought to watch and what you're not watching. You're going to watch what you're going to watch. You're going to watch what you're attracted to. But if you're in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to tell you what your Savior expects of you and what He expects of me. So let's just kind of jump into that. That was the introduction. Number one, I got to get this done. Let me just give you some sex theology, all right? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created him. Now, there are three huge statements I want you to notice here. Number one, made. You and I are made. We did not happen. We did not come up out of the primordial ooze over billions of years and just happen to evolve into what we are today. Maybe you and your ancestors used to swing from a tree, but not mine. Mine didn't. God formed my ancestors out of the dirt of the earth and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and they became a living soul. I did not come from an animal. God made me. God created me. God made them male and female. And it says, number two, we were made in the image of God. I was made, and you and I were made with this incredible ability to respond to our Creator. And that means I not only have a soul like an animal does, I have something different. I have a spirit. There is something in me. I have not always been, but I will always be. I haven't always been here. There came a time when I was created in the womb of my mother. But before that, I didn't exist. But from that point on, I became a man, and I will always be. That is because God made me in His image, and I'm going to always be with Him. And so I am made. And then number three, He made us male and female. God created diversity. And He purposefully, the scripture says, made us one of two things. God either made you a man or He made you a woman. So here's the insight in your outline. Sexuality in humanity is by God's design. Sexuality is not just what we do. It's what we are. And that's the reason why I've said from time to time, it isn't just that Catherine and I are different in how we look at things. We're different. We're different. I'm a man. She's a woman. It's to the bone different. Does that make sense? We got a great marriage, but we're different. And God said that is by his design. So the inside is sex is part of our lives, our relationships, and who we are. It's God's plan. And then let me give you number two, this thesis, this sex thesis. Because from the first mention of sex in Genesis chapter 2, the biblical position, and you'll love this, is that sex is good. Can I get an amen? Does this seem odd in church? You know, sex is not bad. Sex is a good thing. So here's the insight. Sex was created by God and is designed for our bodies and our lives. God made it that way. Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." The Lord God made a woman, brought her to the man, and he said, "Well, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And so here's the insight here. The insight. God made Adam to want, need, and desire Eve. It was in his DNA. God made him that way. He wanted her. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now, what does that mean? Here's the insight. Sex is from God. It is not dirty. It is not cheap. It is not sordid or immoral. It is a gift. It's a gift. And God says, I want you to understand that. Proverbs 5:18, Living Bible. Let your manhood be a blessing. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her charms and tender embrace satisfy you. Enjoy going to bed with your wife. Enjoy going to bed with your husband. Enjoy that. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Why? So that you will not be tempted to go somewhere else. And then number three, let me give you some warning signals about sex. Number one, sex is for a man and a woman in a committed married relationship. God is very clear. The Father tells me and he tells you that he blesses sex only in the context of marriage. That is the only place. Now listen, if you don't understand this, sex is like fire. And when you've got a fireplace, fire in the fireplace is great. But you get it out of the fireplace and it'll destroy everything you've got. And that's what God is saying about sex. When it's outside of marriage, it is destructive. Hebrews 13:4, this is from the Message. Honor marriage and guard, listen, the sacredness of sexual intimacy. Not the wickedness of sexual intimacy, the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual, illicit sex. Now that's about as clear as it can get about what God is saying. Here's the insight. God says that sex is only and always for a man and a woman living as a husband and a wife. Now I can just hear. The natural response to this is going to be, but why? Why is it that way? That's a great question. Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, because sex creates a permanent bond. It creates a permanent bond. There is nothing more intimate than the coming together in a physical union of a man and a woman. God created us physiologically to when a man and a woman come together sexually, there is this perfection of a bond that is like nothing else in the world. And what God is simply saying is, he's saying something happens on a deeper level that if I didn't tell you about it, you wouldn't understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is from the Message. Now just listen to what he says. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As it's written in Scripture, the two become what? One. And since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment. and intimacy, leaving us lonelier than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. Now, this is chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Now, getting down to the question you asked me in your letter to me, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Certainly, but only within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in the world of sexual disorder, translated as in America. The marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. Now listen, this is the key to great sex. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife. The husband seeking to satisfy who? Not seeking to satisfy himself, seeking to satisfy his wife. And the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve the other, whether in bed or out of it. Why? Because God says when a man and a woman comes together, they're bonded. It's like two pieces of paper getting glued together. They become attached. And then number two, sex outside of marriage makes a permanent wound. Sex in marriage makes a permanent bond. Outside of marriage, it makes a permanent wound. The Bible says a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. And the word, the Hebrew for cleave, means to glue, to cling to adhere. And so here's the insight. When a man and a woman have a sexual relationship, their souls create a permanent bond. That is the reason why. Now listen. The only way that it is a good experience for a man or a woman to go from one partner to the other one is when there has been the death of that spouse or when there has been moral infidelity, when that marriage bond has been broken. Otherwise, God says, when a man or a woman break up, when they leave each other, and they enter into another physical relationship with another human being, God says, you understand this. He said, I have glued you together emotionally on a soul, on a spiritual level. And whenever you separate, it's like taking two pieces of paper and trying to split them apart. And what happens is you come away with two torn halves. And then you go and you bind yourself to somebody else. And then when you leave them, that gets torn and ripped again. And what God is simply saying is every time there is a sexual partner in your life and you leave them and you go to someone else, God is saying you're ripping your soul to where your soul is in pieces all the way around. And that is the reason why many people who have many sexual partners, you don't ever get this on television. You don't ever get this in movies. But the reality is when you are an individual of multiple partners, you take multiple partners to bed with you. It's part of your memory. It's there. And it's not just you and your spouse in bed or you and your partner. It's you and everyone you've had sex with in bed together. And what I'm simply saying is God says, be not deceived. I am not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We can't get around him. And so that brings me to number three, and that is that sexual sin is in a class all to itself. You see, these are things that we want to teach our children, right? Amen. Now, you would think that sin is sin. You know, you say, well, I've been sexually immoral, but hey, sin is sin. And, you know, some people lie, some people steal, some people cheat. And that sounds good on the surface, but I want you to know that's not a true statement. All sin is not sin. There is some sin that carries a heavier weight. 1 Corinthians 6:18. I'm going to write that down somewhere. Flee sexual immorality. Why? Now listen. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There's a difference. God said there is a difference. In the New Living Translation, it says, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects your body as this one does. The Message version says, there is a sense in which sexual sins are different from others. In sexual sins, we violate the sacredness of our bodies, and these bodies were made for God-given and God-modeled love for becoming one with another. Here's the insight I want you to understand this morning. Listen, in sexual sin, the scar is permanent. The regret remains, but healing is possible. Amen? Healing is possible. There will never be that time when we may not go back and say, would to God that had never happened. I wish it hadn't. But there can be healing. And let me just share a little bit with you with regards to this. I want you to understand the church on this. When people are living together, often they will come to our staff pastors and they want to get married, and we're excited about that. And what we normally say is, well, great, since you want a church wedding, what you're saying is we want God's blessing on our relationship. And what we tell them is we want you to do what God says. Well, what's that? We want you to separate if you're living together. We want you to separate. We want you to abstain from sexual relationships between now and the wedding, or we can't do the wedding. Now, here's why. The reason we say that is because, number one, God will not bless disobedience. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? God will not bless disobedience. And as pastors, we are not under obligation to marry everybody who comes to us. There's no obligation in Holy Scripture for that. We want to marry only those couples who want God's blessings. I've told couples again and again, listen, when you stand in front of me, I want to be able to pray God's blessing on your relationship. And if you are living together, you are doing something, you are in outright disobedience to the Almighty. And how can I ask God to bless what He calls sin? That's not being judgmental. That's just the truth. I hate upsetting people. I like people always being pleased with me. I just love Pastor Sean, don't you? I love that. You know, I don't like it when you say Pastor John, and you go, pfft. That hurts. I don't go for that. But the reality is, I fear Him more than anything else. If I am disobedient to Him. And we don't say anything to men and women who are coming here that are living together. Why wouldn't we? Because we're not in covenant relationship. They're not part of our family. And so we're not going to say anything to them. I'm just excited that they're coming. But when they want to become a member, then we have to say, listen, in order to be a member, you need to uphold the testimony of Christ. You need to separate and not live together. That's reality. But if couples want to join our church family, then we want them to bring honor to Christ and not shame. Now, if today there may be somebody here, a man or woman, that you're living together outside of marriage. Now, let me just encourage you. Why would you want to separate now? Here's the reason why. Because as you seek to follow Christ, most likely there's going to come a day when your kids are going to ask you, Mom, Dad, did you guys ever live together? Because it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. So did y'all ever live together? And you know what you can say? You say, yes, we did. But we realized that it was wrong. And we ceased living together until we get married because we wanted to honor God. That sells, brother. That's a good thing, right? You see, God just calls us to obedience. He doesn't call us to perfection. And so here's the thing. The reality is, deep down inside of us, we believe that sex is sacred. Our culture has gotten it wrong. We are immersed in a culture that is away from God's sexual intent. But the reality is, this intent that God put in us that a man and a woman should commit themselves for life, it's in us. It is in so many people that there's this thought that sex is special. Let me just share this with you before I give you the invitation. I read this recently about a wedding that somebody attended. And I want to say, these are hitting, this is a real deal. These are the words he wrote to a friend after he attended a wedding where a man and a woman had been living together. Now, I want you to listen to what this guy said. He said, the bride wore a white gown and a veil demurely covered her face. The groom slipped a ring on the bride's finger. After a lavish reception, the newlyweds flew off on their honeymoon. Yet I wondered about something. He said, I wondered about all of this. Why bother? Because as I understand, the white wedding gown symbolizes the purity of the bride. And yet everybody who was at the wedding knew that this man and woman had been living together for the last 3 years. So why didn't you wear white? The ceremony took place in a church. I don't understand. They're both agnostics. Why would they want a church wedding? And when the minister invited the groom to kiss the bride, we all laughed. Because, like, you're giving him permission to kiss her? Man, the dude, he's been living with her for the last 3 years. So it just seems silly that somebody would now give him permission to kiss the bride. The couple promised to stay married till death do us part. But just in case, they had both signed a binding prenuptial agreement in case it didn't work out. And as for the honeymoon, the traditional start of a couple's sex life, it was a case of been there, done that. What's special about it anyway? And given that the average cost of a wedding is around 30 grand, why do people do that? Why not go to a courthouse and skip the ritual that has absolutely no meaning? Why? Do you know why? Because God's put it in us. It's in us. We know that there is something special about the relationship between us and the person of the opposite sex. It's in us. And so here's the challenge for you this morning. This is in your outline. I want to ask you this morning, as we start this series, that you, number one, will commit yourself to live by God's standards of sexuality. That you will commit yourself. I commit this morning to live by His standards. Then number two, you will commit yourself to wait till marriage for sex. Then number three, you will commit yourself to be unselfish in marriage. That if you need to ask your wife's forgiveness or your husband's forgiveness, that it's been so much about you and not about them that you just say, I'm sorry. And that dads, in particular, you will commit yourself to talk to your kids, especially your daughters, about God's values for sexuality. That you will just do that. And that number five, if you are single and living with a partner, the challenge this morning is that you will separate until you marry and that you'll live sexually pure. That I want to do what God wants me to do. Now, I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. We're going to have an invitational time. What we're going to do this morning, I want to ask you this morning from all over this auditorium, every man that is here who has a daughter or a son can come forward this morning, and I hope that you will, that you would just simply say, Pastor, I just want to stand this morning. I want to make a commitment that I'm going to seek to pass this truth on to my children again and again and again, that I will urge them to be sexually pure. And I want to ask you this morning that you would come from wherever you are just to stand here to say this morning that our home is going to seek to honor what God has said about sex and about how it belongs in the lives of us and our family. That these commitments, one of these commitments, maybe there's one, there's several, maybe all of them, that you would simply say, I want to make a commitment here this morning. I just want to ask you to take a stand. As we start this series, that you will just stand along with me, that I will know that as a church, that you'll just say, I want to be that type of church member. So let's stand together. And as we're going to sing briefly, I'll give you an opportunity to come, and then we're going to pray. And we're going to bring our offerings to the Lord.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's birth.